I really love watching older movies. I like really old movies, like black and white movies from the 1940s and 50s. I like the classics, 60s, 70s, 80s movies I grew up with, like a lot of really good movies. But when I watch older movies with my kids, they get really annoyed by how older movies begin. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this. You'll notice it if you watch it with a younger person who's really never watched a really old movie. But this is why. In modern movies, they start out the movie immediately jumping straight into the action. You get into it. Like, you've immediately got a high action scene, or maybe something really like intriguing or a mystery, or like, oh, somebody has been murdered. Who did the murder? And so what the whole deal is, like, after the first scene, you got to be like, I'm hooked. I want to watch this movie. Not so in older movies. Older movies are different in a lot of ways. In older movies, they began with the credits. Like, just started off with the credits. Especially the, like, remember the really old Disney movies? It's just like literally like some guy turning a page in a book. It's like book, book. It's just like page. And so when I watch these older movies with my kids, they're like, how long? When does the movie start? I'm like, stop it. This is part of it. This is the movie. Enjoy the process. But they really want to. They want to get into the action, they want to get into the movie. And I don't blame them. I looked it up. I was like, why is it that these movies, why did it change? Because now it's like you watch, it gets right into the action, then you got like 30 minutes of credits at the end of the movie, and then you watch a short clip from the next movie on the seat, you know. But like, why did that change? Well, I looked it up, and there's several factors, but you know what the number one factor, according to one thing I read, was? Number one factor to changing this was audience impatience. That was why. It was literally the same reason that my kids hate it. They were like, well, can't we just get right to it? Can we get right to it? And it's gotten even, like, I don't know, say worse, but more pronounced in, like, streaming services. If you've ever watched, you know, a Netflix or Disney Plus show or whatever, and you're binging, like, a whole show, right? And they have this beautiful button at the beginning of each episode. You know the button I'm talking about? Yeah, skip intro. Skip intro. It's like, zip, get right to the action. This button has caused arguments in my household because we'll be sitting there, we'll watch a show as a family or whatever, and we get into it, and like it gets started, and like I'm holding the remote, and it's like playing the intro reel, and my kids are like, Dad, like, and then they say, someone says, push the skip intro, and I'm like, no, this is part of the enjoyment. We're going to enjoy the show. We're going to enjoy the art. Someone took time to design this intro. We're going to listen to the music. Just between me and you, I don't really care. I've pushed the skip intro. I'm a skip intro guy, okay? But I like getting on my kids' nerves, so I just don't push the button. But the thing is, I'm like you. I don't like to wait for stuff. We like things now. We don't like to wait. We're not a waiting society. We don't want to take our time with things. Hold that thought. Hold that thought. Today, we're jumping into a teaching series through the book of Acts, and it's actually the third time since we started this church that we'll be studying through the book of Acts. I want to get into it every 4 or 5 years because it's such an important book of the Bible. It is probably the most important book of the Bible for the church to study together. I don't know if that's 100% true, but it teaches us what the early church did, what they valued, and maybe what we should do and what we should value. We aim to be what maybe people call a first century church. I'm not going to preach in a toga, but I want to value the things that they valued. I want to think about the things that they thought about. And so the book of Acts, we did it in 2016. We did it again in 2020. Maybe you were there online when we were online for 47 weeks. I know you were there. I know you weren't there because I've seen the analytics. Somebody was there, but not everybody. And so we want to do it again. Jump into Acts and study it because the book of Acts, have you read it? It's a really good book. If you haven't, I encourage you to get into it. Read it over the next few weeks. We'll be doing 8 weeks in this. So you got 2 months to read through it. The book of Acts is about a tight-knit group of scrappy Jesus followers. Okay, and they are full of the Holy Spirit, and they are just doing their best and doing the best they knew how to shine the light of God into the world. It's the beginning of the church. And it's how they did things and how God's Holy Spirit empowered them to do it. And so in some ways, Acts might be one of the most important books to study because it gives us some really important insight onto what God wants from us as the modern church. We today in 2024 are the continuation of the story of the book of Acts. Like, we're still in it right now. We're living it out. We're doing the same things that those early followers did. To do this, it's my goal that everyone can eventually be able to kind of almost have the book memorized in just 8 weeks. And I don't mean every single word, but I mean the flow of the book. And so the way we're going to do that is through a series of words. And every week we're going to have one word that's going to be like our focus word for the week. And the idea is that by the end of 8 weeks, you'll have these 8 words memorized at least. And through these 8 words, you'll at least get a flow of what the book of Acts is about and how you can find it. So you'll start in smaller chunks. We're only going to get through like half a chapter today. But then by the end of the study, it's going to be like chapters at a time because some of the things are similar near the end. And I'm just going to say like this is the principle in this end of the book. And today's word is, you're going to hate it. Wait. Wait. We hate waiting. We don't like waiting, but it's actually how the book of Acts starts out. It's how the beginning of the church begins. These words are going to not only teach us something about the book of Acts, but I think they're going to teach us about the type of church that we are and should be and how we love God and people. And so what can we learn from this word today? Wait, okay, so we're in it. So the book of Acts. So if you've got a Bible, grab it, open it up. We're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1. If you need a Bible, I got Bibles. The church has Bibles you can have right in the lobby. There's a shelf right kind of before you leave the door. You can always go grab one in the middle of church if you just forgot yours. Or you can have one on your way out. Take it, put your name in it. It's your Bible. We want everybody to have a good, readable version of the Bible. But before we get into the actual text, let me give you a little background. I found that when you're studying like a whole book of the Bible, if you can get some context, who the author was, why they were writing it, and some of the things going on, it helps you understand the book a little bit more as you get into it. And so first, just in terms of genre, the book of Acts is a fast-paced history book. Okay, there's lots of characters, there's lots of settings, and the story starts just a few weeks before the beginning of the church. So Jesus has just raised from the dead, and this is, I mean, it's cool that we're starting it shortly after Easter because we're like sort of in that same timeline of where the book of Acts was actually beginning. And it spans over several decades, and you're following all the key leaders of the church as they travel around the Roman world, not the whole world at this time. They end up all over the world, but the Mediterranean Sea region. So we're going to end up in Italy and what's modern-day Turkey and Greece and areas like that. And we follow these guys. But not only that, it's just like a really exciting book. There's a lot of good material in it. In this book, there are world politics and conflicts and military leaders being, you know, addressed. There's like murder and there's theft and there's scandal and there's court scenes and there's a shipwreck and there's this journey that we get to take to Rome a little bit, which is like at the pinnacle of Rome, like Rome when it was the Rome of Roman Empire. Like all that's happening in the book of Acts. And so you're not going to want to miss a week of this series. And so just jump in and buckle in. The other thing I want to let you know about is we kind of created these individual note cards. And so there's several in all of the little paper folders that are in the seats. So if you're a note taker during sermons, you can use these. And at the top it says, wait. So these are all the sermons for the wait sermon. And then for next week's word, there'll be another piece of paper with the other word on it. And so you can collect them in your Bible. And it'll be like when you're a kid going to McDonald's, getting a Happy Meal toy. You can collect all eight. And so that'll be a way for you to keep up with what's going on. So grab it. I love us to be a Bible reading, note-taking church, and I hope that you can maybe use this to get you rolling in that. That's the kind of the context. The author was a guy named Luke. Luke, you might recognize his name because he has a book of the Bible named after him. It's called Luke. And Luke and Acts are actually a two-volume work. They're a history written by the same guy. Luke was a physician, but he basically turned investigative journalist, and he wanted to go and understand the whole Jesus story, and so he writes down Luke and Acts. A lot of, you know, biblical scholars call it Luke Acts. It's seriously like two volumes of the same work, and they are circulated by themselves, especially in ancient times, a lot. The first volume of the book of Luke surveys the life of Jesus, and so it's one of his biographies. We got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and these are biographies of the life of Jesus. And then the second half of his two-part work is the book of Acts, which is it's called Acts because it's like the Acts of the Apostles. So we were following Jesus in the first book, Luke, and in the second book, Acts, we're following the apostles, primarily some of the main leaders of the apostles. And so that gives you some context of where we're coming into. So we're going to open it up. Verse 1, chapter 1, and let's just let Luke speak for himself as he gets into the first verse. He says, in my former book, Theophilus, what former book? We just talked about it, the book of Luke. So he's referring to the book of Luke. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. He mentions this guy, Theophilus. And there's a lot that could be said about it. And books have been written about, like, who is Theophilus? And we really don't have a clear picture of who exactly that person is. But what you can know is that both the book of Luke and the book of Acts were kind of written for Theophilus's benefit, whether he was kind of a patron who sent Luke on a fact-finding mission, or whether he was someone that had recently become a Christian. And Luke was like, look, let me get you the real story. But the whole idea is the book of Luke and the book of Acts are addressed to Theophilus. That's pretty cool. And so let's actually pause in Acts. We're going to get right back to it. Let's rewind some more and go to the beginning of the book of Luke and see what he says to Theophilus there. Because the book of Luke gives us the context for the whole two-volume work. This is in Luke 1:1. He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Quick time out. So what he's saying is, look, a lot of people wrote down the stuff Jesus did. A lot of people. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of things. A lot of people wrote stuff down. And so you have in existence today books like Matthew and Mark and John. These are books that were people took up the account and they wrote it down. There were other people who wrote down the stories of Jesus. Sure, he was extremely famous. He was changing the world in real time. So lots of people wrote down about him. But the ones that have survived to us today are these four in the purest forms. But Luke wants to take a slightly different approach. Not that these other guys did it wrong, but he's going to take a more, let's call it academic approach. And let's look at verse 3. He says, so with this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. And so you can see a really important detail of Luke's writings, like the book of Luke and the book of Acts, is that he wanted to go research it. He wanted to make sure that it was legit. He wanted to go. And so we have eyewitness accounts from Luke that he like went and found Mary, the mother of Jesus, and was like, hey, and there's quotes from Mary that Luke has in there. He's like, you're going to go talk to Peter. How was it? He even gets to the point where in the book of Acts, it's really neat. We'll see there's a shift where he begins talking in first person. He says, they did this, they did this, they did this. And then like halfway through he goes, and then we went there and we went here. You know why? Because Luke was like, okay, well, can I travel with you guys? So Luke actually joins the party and starts traveling with the Apostle Paul and stuff like that. And he goes around to visit these places. And so there are many who are skeptics of the Bible and the events of Jesus. And let me just be very clear about this. That is a completely reasonable thing to be. Like, this is ancient stuff. If you were to base your entire life around some ancient mystical thing, you need to think about it. Like, don't just be like, yay, my grandma said we're Christians, and so we're jumping in. There are a lot of people who are skeptics, but there are many people who were skeptics and then began to look in, for example, the works of Luke and became convinced because Luke took the time. Throughout the book of Acts, you're going to find time, like dates and specific government leaders and events that happened that can be corroborated with other historical accounts. And so these are just small evidences that say, okay, this book at least is reliable. And then when you compare that to some of the other writings about Jesus, you're like, wow, they say the same thing. Maybe it's more reliable. And so just the book of Luke and Acts alone have convinced some people of the reliability of the Bible and of Jesus. So that's pretty cool. Okay, so that's a little more background. Let's keep going in the book. So now we're in chapter 1, verse 3. Acts chapter 1, verse 3, we'll get into the actual text for today. Because we're going to pick up in like the most important piece of the Jesus story. Jesus died and he rose from the dead. And now what? Verse 3. It says, after his suffering, Jesus, he presented himself to them, the apostles, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. Luke is trying to convince people that the story of Jesus is real. So what's the first thing he says? Jesus presented himself to people. Alive. And as he writes this book, those people are still alive. So go talk to them. Go find them. Prove it to yourself, because I did. I went and found them. And then he appeared to them over a period of 40 days. We talked about it last week and the week before, I think, that Jesus appeared to over 500 different people. And so there's all kinds of, at that time especially, firsthand eyewitness accounts. Like, I saw this and I was there. So that's what Luke is wanting Theophilus to know. Today is not about telling the whole story of the book of Acts. It's not even about telling the whole story of Jesus. It's really about this couple day period of time that's about to happen for the apostles. And we pick it up in verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, the apostles, he gave them this command. He said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. John baptized with water. They're talking about John the Baptist. That's a big, well-known figure in their circle. But in a few days, you apostles, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus has done some incredible things in this world, okay? Over and over again, he did miracle after miracle after miracle. He claimed to be bringing the kingdom of heaven to this earth. Now he's defeated death itself. And he's gathered his followers around him, and he's got the kingdom rolling. He's like, listen, I told you I was preparing you for this. I wanted you to lead this kingdom. I wanted you to do this big movement. We're getting into it. But the first thing you have is I'm going to send you a gift, okay? I'm going to send you a gift. It's going to be my Holy Spirit. I'm going to send it to you, but here's what I want you to do. Ready? Ready? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Jerusalem, okay? Here's what you're going to do. Just wait for it. Just wait. Just wait. And I don't want to make too much of this wait thing. Like, I think I could overplay it. It's only a couple days, and they're about to be, like, deep in it, working with God's church. But I think the word wait itself is fascinating because waiting seems to be God's plan for us in a lot of things. Think about how often you were just ready to go do something else, but you just had to wait. Or you were curious about what was next, but you just had to, like, sit on it and just wait. And so let's talk about this for a second. He said, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised. Let's talk about what they were waiting for. They were waiting for the gift, and he uses this phrase, John baptized with water, but you guys are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Baptism in the Holy Spirit becomes this major theme throughout all of Christianity. Next week, we're actually talking a bit completely about the Holy Spirit. Like, that's, spoiler, that's going to be the main idea. That's not your memory word, but that's the big idea. We're in Acts chapter 2. We're talking about what the Holy Spirit, the role he played. But let's actually back up a little bit and just talk about, like, who is this? Would the apostles have even known what they were hearing? Like, what is he saying? And so, wait for the gift the Father has promised. It was a gift. It turns out that this gift, the gift of God's Holy Spirit, is the greatest gift that God has ever given us. Like, you thought it was Jesus. And they're sitting there like, wait, God was here in the flesh. It could get better than that. So let's talk about all this. All right. You maybe have heard about the Christian principle of the Trinity. You heard of the Trinity? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Talk about it all the time. This is a little fun fact. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. It's not a Bible word. I don't want to shake your faith. There's no reason to not use the word. It's a fine word. It's a good word. It's just a word that Bible scholars have used to kind of describe what we observe about God from Scripture. And there's some passages that very clearly indicate that God exists and kind of it presents himself in three distinctly different ways. And so these three distinctly different ways are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. First, the Father. Who is the Father? The Father, the way I understand it, when I look at Scripture, when I see his role in the world, when I think of it, I think of the Father as like God in his full nature. This is just God, altogether God. I can't even comprehend what that means, but we think of him as the creator. And so there was a point at which God said, I want these things to exist, and they do. But not just the creator of the universe, but like even the creator of our very souls, perhaps the architect of like his will for our lives. Like, there's all these nuances of what God can do, but that's when we think of God the Father, there's definitely this fatherly role that the Jews considered him of, a provider, someone who was going to be a protector, and those kind of things. And so there's those nuances, but it's not, that's just a tip of the iceberg, but that's one nature of God and one way he seems to present himself to us as the creator, as the father, as the provider. Then the second manifestation, and not that these are in chronological order, because the most important thing about God is to understand is there is one God. There's one God, one and only God. It's just that he presents himself to us in a couple of different ways, much like you might be mom, you might be grandma, you might be Francine. Which one is it? It's all of it. It's all of it, but it depends on the context and what needs to be done. So the second one we'll talk about is the Son. And we talked about this a lot over the last few weeks. It was Easter. We spent a lot of time in Philippians chapter 2. And what we understand from Philippians chapter 2, from the book of John, from the book of Colossians, and I won't go into all the details. I'll be glad to tell you some more later. But the whole idea is that God decided that he wanted to release a portion of his deity and allow himself to take on human flesh. Not hold on to it and keep it for himself, but to release himself in servanthood to mankind. So that's kind of the Philippians 2 whole story that we talked about on Easter Sunday. What does that mean? That God became human. That's what it means. Now, there's a lot about God becoming human that gets really hard to understand. Jesus himself made these claims. He made claims that only God could make. He said, I am, which is a phrase that is only used to describe the name of God. And he said, I and the Father are one. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There's these other phrases. Surely the first church believed this. If you read the writings of Paul from Colossians, or when you read the writings of Paul from Philippians especially, you'll see like this is definitely what the early church believed about Jesus. And so there's part of him that's human. Like that's God's presentation to us as human. And as such, he was able to live a perfect life and die and proving that he was God, rise from the dead. Like, this is basic Christianity, but I think sometimes we just rush past this basic stuff that we get into the other parts. Like, how can I make my marriage better? No, God wanted to first establish, I am God, and I have a plan for your soul. Okay, that's Father, Son. Then Holy Spirit, and this is what we're getting into more next week. But the idea is, well, who is the Holy Spirit? I think it's very important to consider the Holy Spirit a person, not an it or a thing. It is the person of God. But this is the person of God, the portion of God that is most active in creation and relationship with people. And so the Holy Spirit was involved in creation. We see the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. People like David, you know, is full of the Spirit doing stuff. The Holy Spirit is present because it's just God's, if I can say this, and this is really clumsy. I'm not trying to do it in like a definitive way, but just kind of give us an idea. Like if God had a soul, and I guess he does, he's Spirit. Like the Holy Spirit maybe represents some of that. More specifically, how his soul can interact with our souls. And so that's why this is such a big gift. Go to Jerusalem and wait for the gift that I have to you, because I'm going to send you my Spirit, which is all of my power, all of my divinity, all of my knowledge, all of my wisdom, all of my comfort, all of my help, all of my teaching, all of my strength. I'm going to send you that to help you guys. And he's speaking to the apostles, but we find out soon that every believer is promised this gift. And so this is a big, big deal. No longer do we have to go to Jerusalem, to the temple, where God says, in the inner holy sanctum place, the holy of holies, that's where my Spirit is going to dwell the strongest. No, he says, your life becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So when Jesus says, go to Jerusalem and wait for the gift that I'm going to send to you, I wonder if these guys even had a concept of like how big a deal this was. I wonder if they're sitting like at breakfast the next morning like, what was he saying? Get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Jesus said this a couple times. So they had some notion of it, but they had no idea. Just wait till chapter 2. The thing that I've learned about waiting is this. Wonderful things are worth waiting for. Wonderful things are worth waiting for. I remember when I proposed to my wife, Lindsay, it was December of 2000. It's been a little bit since then. And man, we were so in love, and we were like talking about how many kids we wanted to have and what house we wanted to buy. We were willing to live, like all this, we had all these plans. But we were excited to get married. We were ready to get married right away. But a little detail, this is an issue. We got engaged December 2000. Some of you know this, some of you don't. When we got engaged, Lindsay was a senior in high school. I was a freshman in college. So we had all these plans and dreams and love, but we didn't have jobs, money, any place to stay, any plan. And so that was part, you know, there's a dilemma there. And so I remember going to Lindsay's dad for his blessing. You know, by the way, young men, if you're listening anywhere in the world, do this. Talk to the father of your prospective wife, because this is important. I have a daughter and I expect it, okay? If there's anybody curious, I just expect it. And so the whole idea is I go to her dad and I'm thinking, I remember I set it up because she was going to be staying at a friend's house and she's in high school and she has no idea what a cool Christmas present she's going to get for her senior year. And so I set it up and I called her mom to set up to see if I could stop by, and because I was scared to call her dad. And I just called her and was like, hey, yeah, I'm going to be in town because I was off at college. I'm going to be in town. I was wondering if I could stop by, hang out with you guys. Oh, Lindsay's going to be off at a friend's house. Yeah. Just me and you and Richard, if that's cool. If we could hang out. And then she's like, really? And I'm like, yeah. So she 100% knew why I was coming over. He 100% knew too, and they handled it two different ways. I get to the house, and my future mother-in-law, who I love to death, like my own mother, I love Kathy, she has made me chocolate chip cookies. And it's like, and she's like, hey, Chris, come on in, have a seat. She's at the table. My father-in-law was prepared as well. He was sitting at the kitchen table, and on the kitchen table was a rifle. True story, 100% true. However, I get to twist the detail a little bit because it wasn't his gun, and I don't think he thought about it. Lindsay's brother had been cleaning his gun earlier that day and had just left it on the table. And so, but it was convenient because I was like, oh. And he was like, Oh, yeah, don't you worry about that. And so we had a good talk, and it was interesting. So I'm sitting there talking, and I'm hemming and hawing, and I'm not getting to the point. They know what I'm intending to ask. And finally, her dad asked me. She says, all right, Chris, I know why you're here, and I know what you want to ask me. Just go ahead. You got to say it, though. You got to say it. And I was like, okay. So I say, all right, Mr. Lamb, I love your daughter, and I know we're young, but we're level-headed, and we're smart, and we're going to be okay, and I want to marry your daughter, and I would love your blessing. He said, Okay. Let me let you know something. I love my daughter too. And I think you're all right. I think you're a good guy. I think you guys would be okay together. But here's the thing. You guys are young. And I have no problem with you giving her a ring. But here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to wait. And Lindsay and I had other plans. We were ready to go. But wait we did. And it was wise, because we were not ready to be married. An excruciatingly long, nearly 4 years of waiting. But it was worth it, because wonderful things are worth waiting for. I can tell you, and I'm excited to say, that this May we'll celebrate 21 years of healthy marriage. And the preparation we did in that time, and the work we've had to do, because you know it ain't easy. You guys that have been married, it's not easy. What's interesting about waiting is the majority of our life is about what we do with the time we have while we wait for the next thing. Take that in. The majority of our life is about what we do with the time we have while we wait for the next thing. We can't just jump from mountaintop to mountaintop to mountaintop to go, 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 do, be, achieve. You can't. One, that's exhausting. Two, it's impossible. When do you develop? When do you grow? When do you actually experience life? Most of your life is lived in between, the space in between the big events. Isn't it interesting? Those are the parts of our life that we forget. When you sit around telling stories at Christmas from when everybody was little, you remember this big event, this birthday party, this thing. But like, what about, it was like 9 months between those two events. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. You waited, and you grew, and you experienced. And God was working in that time. We're studying the book of Acts, and we're going to be going through all kinds of cool history. And in the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at all kinds of stories. But this, to me, this significant few days where the apostles have to simply stop all the excitement and the traveling and the resurrection and the 500 people seeing Jesus, and they have no idea what's on the horizon. And Jesus just goes, go home and wait. And I wonder what they did while they waited. The period of waiting can be difficult. Waiting can be lonely. Waiting can be scary. Like, what if things don't go the way that I hope that they go? I have these plans, and I got these hopes and dreams, and there's this thing I'm waiting on that's going to be bad. It's going to be bad. This thing's got to happen. And I don't want to face that. Or it can be hard to even make decisions in between times. Like, I don't know what's going to happen, so I can't decide. How often does someone try to make plans and they're like, well, I don't know. We'll have to see how the weekend goes. Because in the time in between, it's difficult and we can be paralyzed. But some other things happen when we wait. Healing happens while we wait. Healing takes time. Growth and development happens while we wait. Experience and wisdom are built through tough seasons of your marriage where you're like, when is this going to get better? It's like, well, you're just going to have to wait it out. You're going to have the hard conversations. You're going to have maybe some sleepless nights. That's part of the process. God created us that way. That's the whole nature of like Sabbath rest, like the idea that God talked about, like taking a whole day to do, like just wait. Just be in the presence of whatever's happening and let that be okay and trust that God can deal with the rest. Raising your kids takes time. Some of y'all are like, my kids are 35 and I'm still raising them. It takes time. But it's in the time and in the process that God does his biggest work. I like how the New Testament writer James compares the wait to a harvest, like agriculture, like a farmer. Listen to this, James 5:7-8. He says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. You see how the farmer waits for land to yield a valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains? So you too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. I love that idea. There are seeds planted in you. There is watering happening. The growth is happening. The soil's being turned up. Sometimes you're sitting under a big old pile of fertilizer. You know what I'm saying? And you're just in it. But God's working in that. He's growing you. He's making you. And so it's like the it's like the farmer waiting for the harvest. And it's like, this is my whole life. But guess what I'm doing today? I guess I'll water it again. I guess I'll go pick the weeds. But then when harvest comes, you're like, man, I'm sure glad I did the work. So waiting kind of means different things to different peoples. But the disciples, he told them to go back to Jerusalem. He promised them the Holy Spirit. I'm pretty sure they didn't understand what that means. You know why I don't think they understood it? Because look what they said in verse 6. He said, go, wait, I'm going to send you the gift. They said, oh, okay, well then, so Lord, then at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom? Do you follow what's happening here? That's a quick shift. But if you follow the Jesus story, like, it's not a quick shift at all. Jesus says day one, very first sermon, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Every single day, the kingdom of heaven is like this, the kingdom of heaven is like that. You can't attend to this church very long without understanding that the kingdom of heaven is like one of the biggest things that Jesus talks about building all the time. And he says, listen, I'm here to build a kingdom. And they say, okay, what's this kingdom going to look like? They're expecting a king. They're talking a palace, a throne, like an army, an economy, walls and fences and moats and alligators and people in knights and armor. I don't know. They're thinking kingdom, right? And he's like, it's not the kingdom I came to build. I came to bring heaven down to earth. I came to create spaces on earth that are showing people the presence of God. We call it creating pockets of heaven. That's what we talk about at our church. God has plans so much bigger than the plans that we could have, but they're like, okay, go and wait. So is this when you start the kingdom? Like, are we going to storm the castle not like later, a couple days? Like, when's that? And he just smiles in them in a way that I think only Jesus could smile in this moment. I'm making up the grin, but just picture it. Especially if you've seen The Chosen. Bro's always just grinning. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates that my Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and to Judea and to Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. And in that little sentence, I think he was saying, like, you won't see a kingdom. This kingdom's taken the whole world. But with that little sentence, and we'll pick up more like next week when you get into it, but he's just done. That's all that Luke recorded. It's like mic drop. He's just done. Because then it says, and after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. And a cloud hid him from their sight, and they were looking intently upon the sky as he was going. When suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Presumably angels, maybe just very well-dressed men. I don't know. Probably angels. Verse 11, these men in white say, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. I want you to put yourself in their shoes for just a second, because many of the people standing there seeing this have been with Jesus since the very beginning. They remember seeing him getting baptized in the Jordan River. They remember being there for his first couple of miracles. They saw him when he preached to like tens of thousands of people standing on the side of a hill. He took a little boy's lunch and he multiplied it and multiplied. They ate that bread. They ate that fish. They were there. They touched the skin of healed lepers. They watched him cry with hurting people. They saw him there as he was sentenced to crucifixion, and they watched him in agony as he died. They hid out because they were scared for their own life after he died, but then they saw him alive. He appeared to them directly, and they're like, we're convinced. And then they want to scream it from every street corner that Jesus has risen and his kingdom is here. And they're standing there watching Jesus go up, and they're ready to go, ready to go, ready to go. And Jesus goes, wait. And it's only a couple days. Do you believe that Jesus was real? This is a deep question. Do you believe that Jesus was real? I'm not talking about like, yeah, I believe it. Of course I believe it. If I don't believe it, I'm just like, no, seriously. Like, do you really believe it? Like, if I tossed a ball at you, you would catch it because you believe the ball would hit you if you didn't catch it. Like, how much do you believe that Jesus is real? We're going to have varying degrees of faith, and it comes and goes in life, and I'm not here to step on anybody's toes or beat anybody up about their faith. I'm just asking you a heart-probing question. Do you believe that Jesus is real? Are you interested in digging in more to find out? Because if the things that Jesus did and claimed were true, then it's everything. It's everything. So I got good news for you. Even the disciples had to wait. they spent 3.5 years growing and learning. They got these few days, and each of them is going to have their own little journey, and they're going to grow along the way. So let me just challenge you and encourage you. Like, wherever you are in your faith, this period where you don't have answers, we're like an answers right now society. Let me Google it. I was hanging out with Rich yesterday in our house, and we're nerds, and we're just nerding out all kinds of, and it's like every 5 seconds, one of us would say something like, oh, who wrote that book? And we're Googling everything. You know what? You don't have all the answers all the time. There's a lot of answers you'll never get. Are you okay with sitting in the tension and waiting on God? I want you to know that that's a very good quality to build. It's an important thing to know. Now, you can binge watch the rest of this series right now. The book of Acts is. It's already dropped. You can watch it. You can watch the whole thing. There's not even a skip intro. I already did the intro. You did it. Okay. Get into it. You can know the rest of the story. And that's fine. That's good. I'll encourage you to read along with us. But I just want us to consider this wait thing for this week as we sit in the moment. The majority of our life is what we do with the time we have while we wait for what's next. Guys, there's something we don't talk about enough. And that's this. Jesus is coming back. Those guys stood there and they looked at the sky and they were stunned, but the angel said, listen, while you stand there looking and gawking, Jesus is coming back. And you know what I infer from that? He said, what are you doing standing here doing nothing? Jesus is coming back. There's things to do. There's preparations to make. There's excitement to be had. There's stories to be told. I think there's a portion of our life where we have to go, there's going to be a day where if I believe in Jesus, and he's going to come back one day, that he may ask me, like, what did you do with the time you had while I was away? What did you do in the wait? And if you're like, dude, you won't believe it, bro. My 401k, moi. I got such a great retirement plan. I have so many cars. They are so awesome. You should see my closet. You should see the resume that I have. You should see the really cool things I can do. And I have a great YouTube following, okay? So get at me, Jesus. And Jesus is like, okay, well, what did you do for my kingdom? I want us to look all of us in the eye and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Jesus tells a parable about some people with different talents, and he's like, some people used their talents and some people buried them. And the ones who used them, the master said, good job. And so let's sit in the wait and let's ask the question. I got a challenge for us this week. Every week I give us a tangible challenge to take home, and this one's real easy and kind of hard. Can I read it to you? This is the challenge this week. This week, take time each day. I'm going to suggest 1 to 5 minutes. I know that's a really eternity for some of us. Maybe 30 seconds, but if you can do 15 minutes, that's fine. Take 1 to 5 minutes each day to simply sit in silence and expectation of what God has next for you in your life. You might pray or reflect or just listen. Your challenge this week is to wait. I wanted to make the challenge something cooler, like go out and start a Bible study. Go do a thing. Go. But like, no, I think there's value in us sitting and being like, all right, God. So this is the challenge. Sit every day and you're like, all right, God, what do you want from me today? This is a very hard skill because you're going to want to talk. You're going to pray. You're going to want to say stuff. Okay, God, this is what I was thinking. That's what I had in mind, God. And it's hard to listen to God when you don't have that practice. Like, I don't hear an audible voice, just so you know. He doesn't send me emails. But the longer you get accustomed to just being patient on God, you can begin to discern what's best daily. And so it begins with a habit. And so that's my challenge. Let's wait. Let's wait this week. Your challenge this week is to be quiet for 1 to 5 minutes. Take a minute before during your first cup of coffee. On your drive to work, turn the podcast off, whatever. That's the challenge. I want to close this by looking at an Old Testament scripture, Psalm chapter 27. We're going to break it up, verses 1 through 5, and then verse 13 through 14. But in this psalm, the author writes about it, and it's cool because it kind of talks about the struggle, these fears that the author has, but then it's resolved by the fact that I can trust God. Like, no matter what's going on in my life, I can learn to trust God. Let me just let the poet do its work. Listen to this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it's my enemies that stumble and fall. And if an army besieges me, my heart will not fear. If war breaks out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is the only thing I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent. He will set me high upon a rock. You feel that safety. This is a faith we have to build. So that's the journey. But then we skip to the end. Verse 13. The poet says, I remain confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So wait for the Lord. Be strong, take heart, and wait for the Lord. It's not for us to know the time or the day, but meanwhile, we wait like the disciples. And once you feel a discerning and a move, and I got to do something for God, do it. Like, they don't stay in this wait forever. And some of you, maybe you're in a period like you've been doing some wait and you're ready to do stuff for God. But the same Jesus who they watched rise up is coming back. And we've got a kingdom to be part of right now. Let's be the church that's excited in the wait. That's Acts part 1. Wait. Let's pray.